1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is answering, in the middle of answering, it seems like, a number of questions that those in Corinth had. Chapter 7 started out, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." So apparently they had written Paul a letter asking him some certain questions on marriage, on Christian liberty, on spiritual gifts. Wouldn't that be great to do that? I mean, to be able to write, ask the Apostle Paul, "Hey, what about this?" And to be able to get a divinely inspired response on some of these specific issues. But here in chapter 12, he speaks on spiritual gifts. And really, the bottom line is every person is gifted. Every person is important to the body of Christ. And that's the message that really came out 2 weeks ago when we started chapter 12. And it's the message today as well, that we're all essential in the functioning of the body of Christ. And I want all to be encouraged and to be encouraged to find out exactly what God has for you. You know, how do I know what my gift is? Well, pray about it and ask God, what does he want you to do with your life? And also look at your life and see where maybe your talents are, and the abilities that God has naturally maybe gifted you with. And also, one of the things that I look for is the desire. Oftentimes when people come up and say, "Hey, I'd like to help out around here. What do you guys need?" The temptation is to go, you know, "Here's the hole. We need to fill this." But a lot of times I try and say, "Well, what did you have in mind? What's on your heart? What would you like to do?" Because I think the Lord often works in that way as well, putting a desire on our heart to function within the church, the body of Christ. And so chapter 12 speaks of spiritual gifts, the special abilities that the Spirit gives us. And we find there are all different kinds of gifts. And we went through a list of those, not an exhaustive list last time, but we went through a list of the spiritual gifts, and we recognized there's different kinds of gifts, there's different kinds of ministries where those gifts can be operated, and there's different ways that those gifts work. And last time I used the example of the ability to teach, that two people might have the same kind of gift, the gift of teaching, but using it in different venues, different areas where they might be teaching. And even if you have the gift of teaching within the same venue, there are different ways that that gift is operated. I think the gift of evangelism is a good example as well. You can take the same gift, the gift of evangelism, and have different venues where that gift can operate. Some, as we know, are stadium evangelists, and they have the ability to speak to the masses and have a great impact. And others, you could not get them in front of a crowd of people, but you get them one-on-one, and they're powerful in sharing their faith, and God has gifted them to be able to be used in a very powerful way. And anyway, different kinds of gifts, different areas those gifts can be used, and different ways that those gifts actually work. And verse 7 told us that everybody is given a gift. Verse 7 of chapter 12, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. And that's where it's important to recognize that each one of us are gifted to some capacity. And so you can't have the out of, "Well, I don't have a gift." Yes, you do. You just have to figure out what it is, okay? And notice for the gifts as well, at the end of verse 7, they're given to each one for the profit of all. It's not to build ourselves up, "Look what gift I have," but it's for the profit of everybody, that we all might be built up and grow in our walk with the Lord, in our relationship with the Lord. And it's important, really, again, to see what God has for you. So often, as I mentioned last time, we're looking at somebody else and we go, "Wow, look at how God's using them. I want to be like them." And I don't think it's wrong to aspire sometimes, see how God's using somebody and grow in an area in our life. But if, like I said before, if we're trying to be somebody else, then who's going to fill that empty slot then that we were supposed to fill, that God's wired us for? So the body would suffer if we're trying to do that. Remember, God is the one who chooses. He's the one who equips. And so functioning within the body is what we're talking about. Well, we went through the first 11 verses 2 weeks ago. Now we're going to start with verse 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." believers here are likened to a human body, using the metaphor there. Jesus being the head, we being the different members. And of course, there's different metaphors that the scriptures use concerning the believers, the church. I think this, don't you think, is probably one of the most common that's used, the body of Christ? I mean, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ as well, Jesus being the bridegroom. But we don't use that probably as much as we use the term the body of Christ. Also, the army of God, we refer to ourselves as the family of God. The church is also referred to as a holy temple collectively. Our bodies individually are temples of the Holy Spirit, but also collectively we're the temple of God, God dwelling within our midst as we get together. But don't you think probably the illustration or the metaphor, the body of Christ, is what we probably use the most as we're talking? And in that metaphor, you have Jesus as the head. It's where the direction comes from, the intelligence, the brains, if you will. And then we are the members of the body. We're each different, and yet we're one. We look at our own body and we recognize that we have different members, fingers and toes, hands and feet, but we don't refer to ourselves as a divided or a compound unity. We're one. We're one person. And that's the idea with the church as well, is we are one. And there is a unifying factor in the church, and that is the Holy Spirit that dwells within each one of us. That's what unites us. That's who unites us. I remember, and I've told this story, it's been a long time, but years ago when I was leaving my fiance in Africa for a whole year, I was getting dropped off at a place where I was catching a taxi to the airport, and I was pretty down in the dumps because a year is a long time to leave your fiance on the other side of the world. And so as I got into the cab and was sulking into the back seat, the cab driver said, "Hey, where are you from?" And I said, "American." Of course, this is an African. And he said, "Well, what are you doing out here?" And I said, "Well, I'm leaving my fiance for a year here in Africa as I go back to America." And he goes, "Well, what for?" And I said, "Well, she's a missionary." And he goes, "Really, you're a Christian?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian too. Praise the Lord, brother." And we had this wonderful conversation that just lifted my spirit on the way to the airport. And I recognized, you know, here is this guy that I've never met before. I'll probably never meet again this side of eternity. And yet there was such a bond there for that short period of time. And the reason is because the same Holy Spirit that lives within me lives within him. The Holy Spirit is the unifying factor within the church. That's why we are one. Look at what verse 13 says. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Now, as it speaks about being baptized into the body, we're not talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit here. Notice that it is the Spirit that's doing the baptizing in this one. We're not talking about water baptism either, though that is important. Why? Because Jesus commanded it. But we're talking about being placed within this entity called the body of Christ, the church. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and does that supernatural work in our hearts. When we come to the point, we make a decision. I want Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. The Holy Spirit comes in and does a regenerating work inside of us, making us a new creation. The dead spirit that was within us is now revitalized and joined in union with the Holy Spirit. And we are new creations in Christ. In Titus 3:5, Paul wrote, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized, immersed, identified with, if you will, into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, your nationality, whether slaves or free, your social status, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." It is not only the Holy Spirit that unites us, not only the Holy Spirit who regenerates us, but it is the Holy Spirit who sustains us. This is the Holy Spirit that satisfies that thirst that we have inside of us, that longing that we have for meaning and purpose in our life. And I remember as a kid, as a teenager, just trying to fill that hole with so many different things. And as I'm in the process of trying to fill that void in my life, As soon as I'm content, I'm discontent again, because it doesn't last. It doesn't fill that need like the Holy Spirit does when I became a Christian. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm a Christian. I still have that need in my life. I still feel discontent, I think, and I can identify with that, because I feel discontent too when I'm not in relationship with the Lord. If I'm not reading my Bible, if I'm not praying, let's say I don't read my Bible for weeks, I don't pray for weeks, first of all, I'd be out of a job. But if I don't, if I don't read my Bible, if I don't pray, I'm not going to be content, because that's how the Lord speaks to us. That's how he builds us, as we read through his word and he touches our heart, or as we cry out to him our needs and our desires. That's where the drink comes, if you will, where we're being satisfied, that thirst being satisfied inside. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Water that would come in and again quench that thirst, satisfy that thirst inside. In verse 14, he said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. A fountain of water, not only quenching or satisfying that thirst, but now within you, the source to satisfy the thirst, the need that each one of us have. Jesus said in John chapter 7, when he was at the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last day, the great day of the feast, he stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsting for meaning, purpose, contentment, satisfaction? Jesus said, come to me and drink, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. What is he talking about? Well, John tells us what he's talking about in the next verse, John 7:39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so the Holy Spirit, who would come and not only again satisfy that longing we have, but become the source within us so that we can be satisfied and content and unify his church together. In verse 14, it says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. It is one body, but we're made up of a lot of different people. And it's important that, as I mentioned before, we fulfill the role that God has for us, because he's wired us a certain way. He's composed the body as it pleased him. And so often we desire to be, I think, somebody else. And you know, if your body did that, you need each part of your body really to function the way it's supposed to. And if your foot wanted to be your hand, I mean, what do we do with our hands? When we came here today, we shook hands. We greeted one another. Well, you know, if the foot's not doing what it's supposed to do and it's, you know, here, how you doing? You know, first of all, you'd look like a fool lifting your foot up to shake hands. Secondly, you'd probably fall over because the foot has left its role. And there's nothing there to fill its role. Do you see how important it is for us to be the people that God wants us to be and fulfill that role? Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, now try to imagine this, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Can you imagine a 6-foot eyeball looking back at you? And the size of sunglasses you would need to put on that 6-foot eyeball? You know, I mean, we think about that and we laugh, but oftentimes that's what we're doing as the church, aren't we? We're all trying to aspire to what we think, you know, is the place to be in or the person to be, and yet we need each other so desperately. In this section right here, it's answering to the person would say, well, I don't have a gift. I'm not really important. I don't serve any great role in the church, because again, we're looking to something else. But as I've said before, if we're trying to be somebody else, then who's going to be us? It's so important to fulfill that role. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. Have you ever felt like you weren't really all you should be because you see somebody else who has a greater gift. And I don't mean a position. I'm not talking about positions, but just like I think about compassion, let's say. Some people I think are gifted, the gift of mercy, Romans chapter 12, of being kind, of being compassionate. I know Pastor Mike up in Julian at the Calvary Chapel up there. He has such a compassionate heart. He's the American Red Cross chaplain up there. He's the sheriff's chaplain. They gave him a radio. So, you know, when there's an accident, he hears about the radio, about the call. You know what he does? He gets in his car. He's on scene. So he can be there for the people. He can be there for the officers. And I see that and I think, man, you know, I wish I had the kind of heart he did. Now, I think, again, it's good to aspire towards. I think we all should be compassionate, don't you? I mean, it's not like, well, sorry, I don't have that gift, you know, so get over it. You know, I mean, we all should work if we're not quite there in certain areas. But wouldn't you agree that some people are just gifted in that way? That they just have, well, I look at that, and it's not like I want to be him, but I look at that, and I admire that, you know, and I think, boy, I'd like to have a little bit more of that in my life, but I don't want to sit, and neither should you sit and go, well, I'm not like that person, therefore, I'm not a good Christian. We're all wired differently. God has made us the way we are, and some are very compassionate, very caring, and others, you know, we have to work at it, you know? And so good to note that and good to be aware of that. So we're all gifted, but not all the same. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Now we've kind of turned it around a little bit. It's not the person saying, well, I don't really have a gift. It's somebody looking at you and go, well, you know, we don't need you. You're not that important to what we're doing. So verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You know, some people talk about your hidden organs, the vital organs, how important they are. But in looking at this, talking about the physical body, and you take your hand, for instance, probably of your fingers, the pinky is going to be the weakest finger, talking about weakness here. And you wouldn't go to pick something up with your pinky finger, unless, of course, you're trying to impress your kids or something, you know. But could you function if you didn't have the pinky finger? Could you function as well without the pinky finger? You couldn't. Playing guitar, playing piano, playing a saxophone, playing really any instrument. You could play it, yes, but you can't play it as well. The body cannot function as it would if it had all of the pieces doing their part. And I think about, let's just look within the workings of the church. Let's say, could we function if we didn't have the people bringing the refreshments and serving them after church? Could we function? Could we come into this church? What we're doing with the refreshments, it's not a feed the hungry type of ministry, is it? It's a way to get us to stop. It's a way to keep us from making a U-turn when we hit those doors and head for the parking lot. If I have a reason to be here, a cup of coffee in my hand and a cookie in the other, I'm safe. I'm okay. What that does, it gives us a couple of minutes to get to know one another. How you doing? Common answer? I'm doing fine. How you really doing? Life stinks, man. Well, tell me about it, you know? Share a little bit. Hey, brother, sister, can I pray with you for a minute? The body starts to engage. The body starts to work. That, though seemingly insignificant, seemingly weak, is a very necessary part of the ministry, is it not? Now, granted, the person that's out there and that's receiving prayer, it's happening not because of the message the pastor gave. It's happening because of the people who came and brought the food and who set the food out and who are going to clean the food up afterwards. That's the reason the body ministry is taking place. And so, though it might look as not as significant as the other, it's still a very necessary part of what's taking place. And you could look in all areas, couldn't you? So many examples that could be used. Everybody is important in what they are doing. Verse 23 says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. It's good, isn't it? Especially the areas that aren't up front and getting acknowledged. It's good to acknowledge them, isn't it? And say a thank you to them. I'm on an email group of radio station managers, and somebody sent out an email on Christmas, I think it was, and said, hey, I just wanted to let all of you behind-the-scenes folk to know that you're appreciated. We appreciate what you're doing. And it's important to do that, to bestow honor upon those who aren't naturally going to get it, because they're such a vital part of what is taking place in so many areas. You know, you think of a football team, especially this time of year, you've got, you know, for those that are into football at all, you know who the quarterback is, don't you? I mean, the quarterback's the guy who's got the ball. But who gave him the ball? Do you know who the center is? Not always, not as much as the quarterback or the wide receiver or the running backs. But what about the guys who are up there blocking, you know? A lot of us don't know who they are, and they're the ones that are getting hit every play. The other guys are the ones that are in the limelight, the ones that are there in the interviews afterwards. But without the blockers, you know where I'm going with this, without the blockers, that quarterback could be you know where, you know. Without the blockers, that running back's not going to be able to find his hole and get through. They're an essential part of it. And backing up to verse 18, again, God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. It's like a coach in a football team. Your position is right guard. Your position is running back. He is the one that has positioned us. And even though I think we all get caught up with, you know, the fleshly side of wanting to do this, I think, don't you think deep down inside all of us really just want to please the Lord? You know, deep down inside, God, I just want to be pleasing to you in what I do with my life. And he is the one who has wired us the way we are and gifted us the way we are. Verse 23 again, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. I like the word that's used in verse 24. God composed the body. He is the one that has put us together and gifted us in the way that he has, that there might be no schism, no division in the body. I think that's one of the devil's greatest tactics, is division within the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:3, Paul said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The unity is what the Holy Spirit has done. Our job is to keep the enemy from dividing us. He is the one who has united us, the Holy Spirit. We need to do everything within our power to keep that unity that he has brought within the bond of peace, that there would be no schism, no division within the body. And that the members should have the same care for one another. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. In the illustration of the hand, if you know you've got the hammer in the right hand and the nail in the left, and the hammer hits the wrong nail, that is the thumbnail, you know, the right hand is it going, you know, I bet that hurt, you know, it's suffering with it, is it not? Ouch to the whole body. And that's the idea. When one member suffers, it's not like, yeah, he had it coming, serves him right. Shouldn't be that way, should it? One member suffering, all of our hearts are affected and bleed with them. And the next part of that too, if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. But it's not always that way, is it? When one member is honored, oftentimes there's envy, there's jealousy. Why them and not me? But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're many members, but we're one body working together. Now you are the body of Christ, verse 27, and members individually. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12, the next book to your left, previous book to your left, Romans chapter 12, beginning from verse 4. As we speak about the body of Christ, Romans chapter 12, verse 4, Paul wrote over here, for as we have many members in one body, But all the members do not have the same function. Romans 12:4, that's what we've been talking about. We have many different gifts, many different areas those gifts can be used. We have many different ways that those gifts can be used in the different and sometimes same areas. We're all different, but we're part of one body. We don't all have the same function. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Remember again that God is the one who is enabling. He is the one that is gifting us the way he wants to, as it pleases him. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That's what sticks out to me. Let us use them. How has God gifted me? Well, he's gifted me in this way. Then make sure you use that gift. Sometimes it's very tempting to want to be like the guy who received the one talent from his master and just bury it in the sand. You know, because sometimes doing things, being part of the body, I mean, sometimes it's great and sometimes it's painful. You know, for ministry leaders, it's great. You know, wow, I get to lead this ministry. Oh, I get to teach this Bible study. But then when you have to deal with hard relationship situations and confront issues, it's like, I don't really want to do this. This isn't any fun. And sometimes it's very tempting to think, you know, it'd be so great just to be a participant. But if God has gifted you to be the one that is overseeing or that is leading, if you take that and bury it in the sand, remember, he got a very serious rebuke for doing that. So we don't have that option. So the important thing, you're gifted, use that gift. And he goes on to say, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Verse 7, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Notice how there's a different listing of gifts right here than there is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Neither, I believe, are exhaustive. God is so multifaceted and has so many different types of ways that he gifts us to be a blessing to the body of Christ and to build one another up. So we are the body. I'm back in 1 Corinthians 12. You are the body of Christ, verse 27. And members individually, 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Then it kind of sounds like when you're looking at that verse right there, he's got some kind of list going. It's almost like a priority list that he's going, or you know, a list of importance. God has appointed these in the church. First, number one, apostles. Second, prophets. Now, I find it interesting because the last one on that list is tongues. I came from a Pentecostal, read that hyper-Pentecostal background. And speaking in tongues was the litmus test for your spirituality. Okay? But isn't it interesting that it's the last one? And don't get me wrong, I am all for the gift of tongues and that the gifts are for today. But isn't it interesting how it's not only the last here, but it was the last in the list in verses 8 through 10 as he went through a list of spiritual gifts. And it's the first thing that's mentioned in chapter 13 where it says, if you have this gift and don't have love, it's worth nothing, basically. I wonder if Corinth had the same kind of problem that we have in our day and age where there's an abuse of the gifts, where we're not using them the right way, or we're using them as a spiritual badge. Look at me. I have this gift. It's important, though, as I mentioned last time, that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater because of the abuses. But interesting to take note of, nonetheless. So he's appointed these, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find that they were foundational for the church. Paul said, having been built, Ephesians 2:20, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, using the apostles sent on a divine mission, the prophets speaking forth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's word as the church is being founded. And then he mentions teachers. Teachers are good, even though we're all filled with the Holy Spirit, how God can speak to each one of our hearts as we read the scriptures. I get so much out of reading teachers' works because, as I've mentioned before, and as I believe, the Bible is the best commentary on itself. Reading the Bible, cross-referencing, looking at different passages, it's the best book you can read. Not a book about the Bible, but reading the Bible itself. But I get so much from reading commentaries, teachers' writings on the Bible. It's a great assist to studying the Bible because you can read through a passage and you can look at other cross-references, you know, but then you might read another man who's very learned in the Word and he can bring out another passage that corroborates with that or a parallel passage. You go, wow, that does fit right in there. So teachers can be such a blessing, and it helps us, does it not, to be able to grow in our knowledge of the Word and our understanding of who God is and his love for us. And so apostles, prophets, teachers, then miracles and gifts of healings. We talked about this last time when we were together about healings, that it's not the kind of thing that you turn on and off like a light switch. You know, I have the gift of healing. I can heal at any given moment. Did God use Paul to heal people when we read through the book of Acts? He did. But what about Trophimus that he left sick in Miletus? What about Timothy? Take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities. Well, why didn't Paul just heal him? Because I don't think he can turn it on and off like a light switch. I think it's a gift that God gives at different times for different purposes. And then he mentions here in this list in verse 28, helps and administrations. You know, again, I think this is kind of like with compassion. I think, you know, we're all called to help, but there are some people who are just naturally gifted with a heart to serve and a heart to help. When we've had people come out here and they have a heart, a servant's heart, boy, it makes it so much fun to work together. We used to have Bible college students come out on the weekend and help us out. And I remember one individual came out and he was talented. He knew the scriptures well. And he was a good musician, good worship leader. But when he came out, he said, you know what? I'm here to serve. Whatever you need. You need toilets scrubbed? I'll scrub the toilets. He was so much fun, such a pleasure to work alongside. We had another guy who came out who said, I'm a worship leader. And so he worked for a short period of time with the youth worship team, and there was nothing but tension between him and the youth leader that we had at the time because he didn't have a servant's heart. He came out saying, this is what I do. You know, I don't do toilets, basically. And if you have that kind of heart, it's so hard to work together. Can you imagine that? Again, a team, a football team. I don't do that. This is my position. It just doesn't work very well when it's like that. Within the church, to have that kind of heart, to simply say, you know, whatever the need is, I am here to help. Boy, it makes things go so nice. And it's such a joy to work together. Helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? What's the answer to that? How do we know that? The way we know that is the way that the sentence is structured in the Greek language. It's a rhetorical question that is demanding a negative response. It's like the New American Standard translates the first part of that verse, all are not apostles, are they? Again, anticipating, no, they're not all apostles. The New Living Translation translates the end of the verse I read, do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. And so what it's stating in that passage is not everybody has every gift. Remember, God is the one who has distributed the gifts according to his will. And so I don't think there's anybody who has every gift, but there's not anybody who doesn't have a gift. We're all gifted in one way or another. Verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. or the greater gifts? What's the best gifts? Did somebody say tongues over there? What's the best? You know what I think it is? I could be wrong. But you know what I think it is? I think it's the gift that's needed for the moment. Because God can give whatever gift he wants, can't he? At different times. If I'm standing up here, I think the best gift I could have is a gift of teaching. The ability to communicate, to prepare and put together truth in such a way that it can be communicated and be understood. That's the gift I feel like I need. If you're counseling with somebody, I think one of the best gifts you could have is the gift of wisdom, to know the right thing to say so that you don't tell them to do something or encourage them to do something that would be wrong. So I think the best gifts, earnestly desiring the best gifts, would be the need for the moment, what we need at any given moment. And then he says here in closing, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And from here, he segues over to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And in essence, what he is saying is you can have any of these gifts, but if you don't have love, that if it's not operating through love, in essence, it's worthless. And in reality, it is love, the force by which we maintain the unity within the body of Christ. We're individually members, but we are one unit, and it is love, I think, that helps keep us united as we work together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can spend this time in your word. Thank you for how you've brought us together, brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that you'd help each one of us function the way you've designed us to. I pray you'd help each one to know that they're valuable and essential to your kingdom and the functioning of your church here on earth. I pray that you'd help us be a blessing to one another, that we might be a blessing to the world, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.